David and Goliath. Okay, so are you ready for it? Sounds good, doesn't it? Okay then, so in the first part, last week, Sarah gave us a great start to the series. And this week, of course, we're going to be talking about bravery, some life lessons we can get from the whole story of David. So, just thinking about for a moment, fulfilling our potential is a key theme in our lives. If we all sat, you know, and thought, potential, you know, what is my potential? It would be a key thought in our hearts and in our minds. Potential is not limited to age, to gender, or social background. We're all made up unique and individual. And as we read through the story of David, and as we look over the weeks ahead, we find out that there's many people, young and old, different characters, men and women, who have had brave experiences, have been brave in their lives, and we can learn and glean from that. And as we develop and grow in our calling, and in our jobs, and in our ministries, there's something to consider about David here, okay? That we can be called and growing in our potential in life. So what are the one big obstacle to overcome in our potential? One big obstacle to overcome is fear. And if I just get the screen on the background there, and I'll put a little slide up. Come in a moment. And I'll just tell you about a little illustration about how, if anyone here has learned to drive, okay, and you've got no experience of driving a car, the driving instructor will go through with you the basics of how a car works. Okay, so you get in the car, the driver instructor will say, you need to put your mirrors right, you need to sit down, you need to heighten the chair and move closer to the steering wheel. All right, you do that, adjust your mirrors, get ready, get comfortable, put your seatbelt on, adjust your mirrors, beep your horn to your mates and flash your lights. No, don't do that, you're not supposed to. Then he explains about, you know, what the ignition does and the accelerator and the clutch and all this kind of stuff. But what the tenth bit comes here now is he says, when you put your foot on the clutch and you put the car into the first gear, when you release that clutch slowly, the car is going to have power and it's going to start moving. And when that's your first experience of driving a car, that is a bit of a scary moment, because you know that there's potential in this car to drive and to drive fast, and you are now in control, you've got the steering wheel. And that is a little moment where we have to get over the fear factor, because, you know, this is a job to be done, to drive, and we need to get over the fear factor to get on with that. Now, Roosevelt said this, is a great quote, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And isn't that a great quote to consider that, you know, there's no need to be fearful of all things. Fear itself, you know, that's the one thing that we just have to overcome. Fear is the enemy of potential. What does fear do to us? Well, it can be crippling if ever we've experienced being afraid about something or really concerned or anxious about something. It can be really crippling. What about the physical things? We feel a bit tense, perhaps there's sleeplessness, we get a bit of indigestion, we get a headache, heart palpitations, nervousness. All of these are the physical things that we feel when we're fearful. What about what's going on in the mind? Psychology, we get demoralized, we get debilitated, we get a warped perception about a situation, and perhaps a moment of procrastination, we put things off. I can't do this, I just want to get out of here. Fear can really bite in to us. Now, the Greek word for fear is phobos there, and it's the English word that we get phobia from. Interesting, isn't it? Ongoing fear damages us. It hurts our potential, and it curbs our enthusiasm. When we're fearful and we're holding on to that, it can be really a powerful force in our lives. But fear is an inbuilt instinct. It is the fight or flight scenario when we're concerned or frightened, and it happens naturally to us day by day in many circumstances. But it doesn't have to rule us and dictate our lives. And we're going to look at David's famous battle in a little moment and see where David's strength and bravery comes from. So let me set the scene. It's a battleground. All right, you just got to use your imagination a little bit here now. All right, there's a battleground. Would you mind putting on to the next slide for me, please, Rob? We're at the part of the story situated in the land of Judah, okay? We're in 1 Samuel 17 in the Old Testament. a battleground is prepared and we witness an account that describes an intense situation, okay, and is concluded with tremendous bravery. We have the Philistines on one hill, and we have Saul's Israelite army on another hill, and in between is a valley, okay? So imagine the picture now, and there is a standoff between these two opposing forces. There's a standoff. What's going to happen? The scripture tells us that a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And it goes on to say a little bit about Goliath and his size, okay, and what he was about as a man. Okay, he's a big chap, all right? The scripture tells us that he was 9 foot 9, okay, I'm going to stand here a moment. I'm 5 foot 4 and a half. If I stand here, all right, 5 foot 4 and a half, yeah. Can you see that little sign that says Robert? Explain a little bit more now. And can you see that little sign that says G? The G is Goliath. That is 9 foot 9. You saw what 5 foot 4 and a half was. And Robert there, Robert is the tallest verified guy in recent history. And that's him there, Robert Wadlow, American, born in 1918. That's him with his dad, okay? He was 8 foot 11. He died at the age of 22. And as they were tracking his age, he was growing on average 2 inches a year from the age of 18. And he was continuing to grow at his death. So he would have quite easily got to Goliath, the size would have thought, and perhaps passed it as well. So just to get an idea of what David was going to be facing, that is Goliath. And apparently David's about 5 foot 4 and a half. But I don't know. It's a big, big size, isn't it? Okay, so just get our minds behind this. Goliath's armor alone tells us weighs 58 kilograms. I've done a bit of conversion. That's 9 stone, roughly. If there's anyone 9 stone here, Goliath would be piggybacking just his armor, okay? 9 stone as he was fighting and going about his day-to-day business, okay? 9 stone, can imagine that. His spearhead alone weighed 7 bags of sugar. And I've just converted that into 700 grams of Cadbury's Dairy Milk chocolate. You know those? 70 of those. Imagine that. That was just his spearhead, okay? So just a few thoughts there so you know what David was going to be dealing with. So Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So you can imagine the scene that's going on here. So Goliath, if you can go to the next slide for me please, Rob. Goliath stands there and he says, "I defy the armies of Israel." Let me just tell you about the enemy that David was facing. A gigantic man who opposes God, opposes God's people. "I defy the armies of Israel," is what he states. He's in rebellion against God's people. And in the mindset of each of the men in the Israelite army, Goliath is larger than life. He's larger than life. He can't be beaten. He's a mountain that cannot be overcome. And death and destruction will inevitably fall upon the man who takes on the might of Goliath. But not only that, of course, the challenge that was set out. The Philistines were a brutal tribe. Nothing they enjoyed more than skinning their enemies alive, okay? These guys were not nice people. For a soldier to lose a Goliath would be a gateway for the Israelite people to become subject and slaves to the Philistines. And that is not, they're going to be our bosses and they're going to be our masters. This was bad news, to be slaves to the Philistine people, okay? Very oppressive, very violent. Not good at all. And of course, the men in the army would have realized it is their own wives, their own children, their own families who would become the slaves to the Philistine people. So it was not good at all. And it's similar if you put our minds back to earlier where, you know, fear can cripple us. You know, fear, we can become a slave to it. Just like these Israelite army would become slaves to the Philistine, we can become slaves to fear. And what is going to happen next? You know, the enemy Goliath. The Israelites and their king Saul are dismayed and terrified, the Bible tells us, and not surprisingly so. They feel totally physically, you know, out of it, emotional threat, individually challenged, exposed, threatened, serious physical damage, mainly in the form of death. That was what they were going to expect by taking on Goliath, okay? Not good. How was this problem going to be resolved? There's a giant who is going to stand and fight. Who's going to stand and fight against him? Saul and every man were in fear. They went up for that. Goliath challenged them, the Bible says, every morning and every evening for 40 days. Imagine that. He stands up parading around, putting that challenge out every morning and every evening for 40 days. So the guys are waking up with fear and threat, and they go into bed with a fresh sense of fear and threat. Not the healthiest of situations to be involved in. And maybe we can understand that whole hopeless situation. Maybe in times of our lives, we've experienced to go into bed with anxiety on our minds and waking up the next morning and there's something that's going on in our lives that's making us fearful and anxious. And we realize that we're getting depleted. You know, as those days and days go by, just like that Israelite army there, we're being challenged and threatened every day. You know, sometimes our experience can be like that, that the going to bed and the waking up, you know, it's an intense situation. And we, you know, we have problems juggling things. So let's move on from that. I'm going to open up a little bit more later on. Saul, the king who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, he'd fought many a battle and been victorious. This guy had been a brave guy. His experience was victory in many instances, a valiant soldier and commander. And the Bible story goes, and the song goes, that people would sing that Saul has killed his thousands. And then it goes on to say David has killed his tens of thousands. It was clear that Saul wasn't going to sort this particular situation out himself, and there was no one in the army who could take on Goliath. The battle was at deadlock. It wasn't going anywhere. That's why it was taking so long to be sorted out, okay? Now, let's take a little snapshot of David, okay? We read that David is juggling jobs and responsibilities, tending and shepherding his father's sheep. So let's get a picture of that. He's honouring, in his life, he's honouring his father, Jesse. He's getting on with the family duties. He's also serving Saul. It says that he's playing the harp when Saul has a bad moment, when he's struggling with mental issues, when he's talks about evil spirits as well, that when he's struggling in those moments, David would be called upon and David would come and play the mini harp, okay, the lyre, to soothe Saul in those moments. We see David's obedient heart at a young age. We reckon that he would be around about 14 to 17 age, something like that, a teenager, basically. So David is at that age, and his training ground was effective. It was the day-to-day jobs of shepherding. There he was honing his skills. He was honing his skills of weaponry, of instrument playing, of writing worship to God, adoring the God of Israel, because David, of course, is noted for his psalms and noted for his psalms writing, which we see today and get a feel of who David is and what his heart is about after God. So we can link that into what he was doing as a teenager, you know, getting close to God and understanding God. It's good not to underestimate the value of the day-to-day routine, because God can work so much in the day-to-day. Now, all of us, you're going to think, you know, we're not shepherds. You know, we're not worship leaders, but there's so much great potential in the day-to-day because we get on with our day-to-day stuff. There's the routine, there's the jobs that need to be done, there's the caring for other people. God can work powerfully in those situations. And David viewed his responsibilities as a wonderful opportunity to serve and to know God. So the next thing that happens is Jesse wants news report from his sons, his top eldest three sons are in this standoff. They're in the army, and Jesse'd like to know what's going on. Are they safe? And he sends David off with a little bit of food, okay? Of course, we didn't have the texting in those days and the FaceTime and the Skype and all that. So David's got to go on his merry way. I don't know what sort of travel method he uses. I don't know if it's train or by plane. I don't know. But he goes there, and he loads up, and he's on his way. Now, David gets there. He sides up to the Israel army. And he asks this, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. Now, David shows great leadership here. His motivation is the disgrace of Israel. That's what he's motivated about. That, you know, who is this Goliath defying the armies of the living God? That's David's motivation here. He's not concerned about his personal gain and material stuff and all that. He clearly points out to his own army, to the army of Saul, who the enemy is, this Philistine. he's helping the army see that they are men of the living God. He's saying, you know, you are men of the living God here. He identifies their history, their calling, and who they are in God. He refreshes their memory. Now, David is saying this. Who does that giant think he's dealing with? How dare he attempt to bring his violent, ungodly, vile, and despicable rule over the people of God? David is saying this to them. There is no place for the enemy to rule over the people of the living God. No place, no way. And, you know, that is fact. And that is fact for us today. That the enemy will not have his own way in and over the people of the living God. And David was passionate about his experience and his relationship with God. And he was not having it. He was firing up the army. Now let me go on to the next little bit. Family dynamics. I think we can all understand a little bit of this, okay? It says this, that as David is speaking to the army, his brother overhears them. Eliab, David's oldest brother, hears him speaking with the men, and he burned with anger at him. Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, and how wicked your heart is. That's David's oldest brother speaking to him. Notice the brotherly love there. Sibling rivalry at its best. David spoken down to, disrespected, his responsibilities are made diminutive, they're dismissed and portrayed as insignificant, you know, those few sheep. You're conceited, which means you've got a high opinion of yourself and a wicked heart. When actually we read just a few verses before this, early in the morning, David had left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. David was carrying his father's duties. He was being responsible and obedient to his father's call and request. And that's what he was doing. He was going about his father's business. And his brothers totally misread the situation and accuses him so wrongly is unbelievable. David has obediently followed his father's instructions to the letter to benefit his brothers, to bring them food, to bring them supplies, and to take news to their very own father of what's going on. What a situation. So David, he's all this pressure going on, and now his own oldest brother, his own family member, is having a go at him and got it all wrong. So David is disrespected by his brother, those closest to him, and they should know better. Does David get angry? Does he go off pouting and in a strop? Does he walk away? No. He's sure to continue in God, to get the job done, to press on with the calling of God, to do the business. That was his focus. He's a man after God's own heart. So, the battle takes place. The next thing we know, David is standing in front of King Saul, okay? Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Let's not forget now that this guy is a teenager. He's got amazing confidence, a boy reassuring seasoned warriors who have fought and won battles. He's there before his king, and he's saying, don't worry, your servant will go and sort this Philistine out. Leave it to me. Okay? And Saul is persuaded by David's testimony. David has killed both bear and lion with his own bare hands. Bare hands as in nothing in them, not bare hands as in big hairy claws. Amazing confidence. Where does David's confidence come from? Let's think for a moment. Where does his confidence come from? His confidence is in the Lord for this situation. His confidence is purely in the Lord, the God of Israel, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. That's where David's confidence lies, is what we read about. And from the Psalms, we know David describes God in many ways. God is his shield, his fortress. The Lord is his shepherd. And not just David's, ours as well. David is expressed in the heart of God. God calls David a man after his own heart. God wants us to know these things about him. He wants us to know that he's our fortress, he's our shield, he's our confidence. He is almighty. His love endures forever. These are things God wants us to know about him. They're etched into time and eternity. They are powerful words. They are powerful truth and facts about God's. David's strength and courage is in the Lord. And God is bigger than this situation. David is totally trusting God for the outcome in this victory. So next, the shepherd boy David is prepared to do battle. The intensity of the situation is about to be ramped up. Full gas, going, pumping. This is where the nitty-gritty takes place. He says to David, this is Goliath, he sees David in front of him, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Not threatening at all. Goliath reveals David's appearance. He sees him in front of him, and he has no hesitation claiming victory. Goliath thinks this is in the bag, no problem. He sees the physical with his own eyes, but there's something more going on in the spiritual. David's God is at work. He says, "A boy with sticks," and he's sort of laughing to himself. But this, as we know, isn't a game. Goliath is putting a threat out there. He's telling David, "I'm going to feed you to the wild animals and to the birds, okay?" If you think of the intensity of that clip we showed earlier on, the small warrior against the large warrior, you think the guy hasn't got a chance here. What is going on? And let me just tell you about David's reply. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Notice David's confidence. He proclaims what God is going to do. God is going to do this. There is no doubt, no possibly, no maybe, no perhaps. The battle is the Lord's. And that's how David approaches the whole scenario. The battle is the Lord's. God is my confidence. So at that, David runs at Goliath. Earlier, David had turned down Saul's armor. He doesn't want it. It didn't fit. It was too heavy. He couldn't use it. David needed the anointing of God, not the perceived physical security of Saul's armor. The job and the tools had to be David's fit and not Saul's. And it's important in life that we, as people, don't try being somebody else, that we're made unique and different and special in our own rights. There was a prophetic message behind this. David would be a different type of king to Saul. He wouldn't wear armor of existing king, of the existing king, but instead, David's armor was God. He is going to be the new king, anointed for it. He's going to take on the armies of Israel. He was going to take on the nation because he's a man after God's own heart. What was going through David's mind as he approached Goliath and he ran at him? He's trusting in God for the victory, sure of the result, giving the battle over to God. And we read that as he reaches down into his bag and he pulls out the smooth stone, the pebble, perhaps he takes a moment as he reaches in. "God, you better be with me." That's what I'd be like. "God, this is, you know, your time. Help me. I'm trusting in you. My confidence is in you. Let's see the victory happen." Perhaps that was taking place, or perhaps the whole sheer testosterone-filled moment had taken over, and he was so focused that he was going to kill this Goliath. And we hear that he sends off the pebble at probably 900 to 100 miles an hour, 90 to 100 miles an hour. That's what my sort of physics was looking at. 100 miles an hour, smashing into Goliath's forehead. That's going to hurt. And the Bible says that Goliath fell forward, okay? So he's probably not dead, he's stunned. Stunned in quite a hard way. And he falls forward. And David, without hesitation, goes to finish the job which he said he was going to do. And he runs over to Goliath, and he stands over him, and he takes out Goliath's sword from his sheath. Whack! Off with his head. I wonder if it's one go or two, I don't know. But off his head came. We're talking about serious violence here. I know that Sunday morning, you know, we just watched that clip from Troy. But we're talking about David here, sorting out Goliath, the enemy. And the scriptures tell us he cuts off his head. And at that, the Israelite army pursue and strike down the Philistines. Suddenly, the men realize, they take heart, that victory is sure, it's at hand. They take heart, they're encouraged by what this young lad has done. And the penny is dropped for them, who God is, what God can achieve, what God can do. I find it fascinating then that David walks around with Goliath's head in his hand. And he takes his weapons and takes them back to his tent as well and keeps them there for a little bit. So, fair play to him. Not quite the what I'd want on my bedside cabinet. Quite happy with an alarm clock like and a glass of water. What do we learn from David's victory? A small boy versus a mighty man. You'd think the advantage would be with a giant and the odds stacked against David. Well, actually, the advantage is with the man of God. Goliath is a little ant compared to who God is, what God has done. He's all-powerful. The advantage is with the man of God. The trouble that Goliath represented was no trouble for God. David's confidence was in the Lord. David knew there was no match here, that God is all-conquering, and God would rescue him from the hand of his enemy. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So what can we pull out and draw out of this whole scenario and story and account of what David did through his confidence in God? Well, for us, when confronted perhaps with our own giants, God is bigger. He is almighty. He will deliver and rescue us. Let's take on board, you know, all of David's confidence in that. When a problem or lifelong weakness threatens us, God is our confidence. Let's look to God and not to the problems in our lives. Let's look to God to overcome those situations. Let's look to God to help us. Let's look to God to give us confidence. Let's look to God to not allow the threat and anxiety of the going to the bed and the getting up in the morning and the things which are on our mind and hurting us, that by through God and our confidence in him, we can overcome. We can overcome and get through. And we can draw from this account of David and find this confidence ourselves that David really knew who God is and experienced his power in the little things and even more so in the massive things. We too can know who God is. God is love, his justice, is all powerful. And if we read a psalm every day, we'll get to recognize some of the characteristics of God, get to recognize what David was on about as we look at the Psalms. And if we can just pull out that from today, that we can, our confidence can be in God, that the battle is his, I think that is a great sort of life lesson to take on board and to live with every day.